Good morning. I'm glad you were tuned in this morning to the online service. I do wish we could be together in person today, but we will be doing this today. So I'm glad you decided to listen, and I just want to thank you for listening. And let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll be looking again in 1 Corinthians. We'll be back in chapter 15. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, Lord. I do ask you, Father, to continue to give us the grace and the strength that we need during this time. And Father, I do ask you just to bless each person that's listening today and help us, Lord, to be give us bless us through the preaching of your word this morning. And Lord, I ask you to continue just to minister to us, and Lord, help us to continue to be a strong and thriving church that loves you and love each other in Christ's name. Amen. I do want to thank just a couple of people who've been working in the background for these messages. Brother Mike, you're here with me right now in the sound booth recording, so I want to thank him for doing that. And also Miss Jean Peavler as well has been very faithful to edit the CDs and to put them on our website. So both of them have been very instrumental during this time, so just want to give them a thank you for that. So anyway, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And where we'll pick up at in verse 12. We looked last week at verses 1 through 11, and this week we're looking at verses 12, really to about verse 23, I believe. And so, anyway, when I was a kid, the older you get, you kind of forget things in your past, especially as a child. But I remember this one time when I was younger, my family would all have get-togethers at my grandma's house, and it was during the summertime. Most likely it was someone's birthday on the 4th of July. I really can't remember. But I remember that I'm small now. I'm not but like 5'3". I'm feet tall. But when I was a kid, when I was like 8 or 9, I definitely was a lot smaller then. And we had this empty cooler, like a cooler you put drinks in. And I don't know what it was doing. I guess we had a cookout or something. And one of my cousins, I don't remember which, I'm going to go ahead and tell on them. It could have been any three of these. Mike Cash, who preached revival for us, Mark Cash, or Billy Cash. So all three of them could have been guilty of this. But one of them came up to me and said, "I bet you can't get in that cooler." And of course, they wanted me to get in it. So of course, as a young child, I fell prey to their dare, and I jumped in the cooler. And when I jumped in the cooler, I got in it because I was pretty small. They put the lid on top of it and began to sit down on it. And I remember they were trying to cram me into that cooler. And all I remember is my dad finally saw what was happening and told him to get up. He said, "Why did you tell that story?" Well, first of all, I didn't tell that story to show you how naive I was, but to tell you that I got misguided. I got misled. They misled me. They made me believe that they didn't think I could fit in the cooler. But what they really were trying to do, when they were trying to get me into the cooler, to trap me. So what I want you to understand is that I was misled by my older cousin. And in case you want to know their names again, I'll tell them to you. Mike Cash, Mark Cash, and Billy Cash. All three of them preachers. So you can write them a letter and tell them how bad they were. But anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about being misled. That's the theme of the sermon. Like every sermon should have a theme. And we're going to talk about how to avoid or overcome being misled spiritually. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I was thinking the same thing. Haven't we already talked about this? And you're correct. We have in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, about a month ago, I preached a sermon on the same topic of being misled. But here's the thing. The Corinthian people were very prone to being misled. They had a problem with being misled. And in chapter 12, we talk about how they were, as Gentiles, they were carried away by idols before salvation. And then even after salvation, they were being misled in the area of spiritual gifts. Now we're on to another topic, but still the same problem. That problem is being misled. Today, more than ever, believers are being misled. Today our flesh, the world, and Satan are misleading believers every day into thinking that they should not obey the Bible. Okay, that's exactly, and by the way, that's a source of temptation. The three sources are flesh, the world, and Satan. Here's the thing, we've all been guilty of that. I mean, upon this week, each of you have not obeyed the Bible in some way, or a form or fashion. So, I want to talk to you about how can we overcome that? How can we combat and avoid being misled by our flesh, by Satan, and by the world? One of the three things I want to look at here that Paul points out here in chapter 15, verses 12 through 23. Let's look here. The first thing here, the first point, and I want to look at the reality. The reality. So if you're taking notes, point number one would be the reality. Let's look here, and we see that in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. And it says this, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So the first thing here is the problem at Corinth. We're going to see the reality at the problem in the problem at Corinth. Like we do every Sunday when we're here, I have a slideshow. So for the ones that take notes and like to know the outline, letter A is the problem at Corinth. The problem. And verse 12 tells us that here's the problem. There's some unknown source. Paul didn't tell us who, but there's somebody somewhere in either a group or one person who's telling them that there is no such thing as the resurrection of the saints. Meaning this, that when we die, then our bodies will not be resurrected. Well, that was incorrect. And we talked about that last week's psalm. And so basically Paul says this. He said, how is it that we preach that Christ resurrected, but there's no resurrection of the dead? So basically what he's saying here is that how could you be misled into thinking that the saints will not be resurrected, okay? That's the problem at Corinth. And so what I want you to focus on this morning is not so much what they were misled on, but the truth that I want you to understand this, that they have been misled. They have been tricked. They have been lied to, and they were believing this lie, that the saints will not resurrect. See, the problem at Corinth reveals this reality, that people, believers, can be misled. But not only the people or the people in Corinth, but the other people in the Bible that illustrate this point, that illustrate this reality. And that's letter B, is the people of the Bible. Illustrate this reality. I wrote down three people that I thought about in the Bible who was misled. And I can name 100, but there's just three I want to point out. Number one, Peter. If you go to, you don't have to flip there, but I've got it in my notes, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It said this, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him," and it's Paul talking to him to face to face, "because he was to blame. For there were certain that came from James who could eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas also carried away with their dissimulation." So, I don't want to point out this right here, okay? I'm not going to get into Galatians. But what I want you to understand here is what happened here. Peter allowed some Judaizers to mislead him into thinking that the Old Testament dietary law was still valid. Okay, so that's a simple statement to Galatians chapter 2. My point here is this, and we can talk about this for an hour, but I'm not going to take the time. My point here is to let you know that Peter, who was saved, who was an apostle, who was living for God, who understood the Word of God, understood the gospel, he himself got misled so much that Paul had to correct him. But the reality here is that we can be misled. I talk about Samson. You know, Samson, I mean, he was raised by some godly parents. He was called to do a special job. But he was misled by what? Well, mainly his flesh. And also by the world. Delilah was of the world, and she misled him. I thought about David, a man after God's own heart. I mean, here's a man who he definitely was misled. He wasn't misled by a false teacher. He was misled by his flesh. His flesh told him, hey, commit adultery with Bathsheba. It's okay. And that's exactly what he did. And so he was misled. We see this morning, through the problem at Corinth, and through different people in the Bible, that they were misled. Here's the reality. Okay, the reality of point one here. Here's the reality. You and I are capable of being misled just like they were. Let me ask you this morning, are you being misled? Let me ask you this, have you been misled this last week? And I know what you're thinking. I think I said this last time we talked about this. Is that you don't have to have a false teacher to be misled. That's what, you don't have to be a part of a cult to be misled this morning. That's what so many people think. So many people think that, you know, unless I'm living on a compound and I'm following after some false teacher, then I'm not being misled. But here's the thing. We get misled every day. Here's some things I wrote down. We get misled in thinking this, that lying's okay. How many of you have lied before and justified it? You know what just happened? You were misled. You got misled from not obeying the Bible. Hey, this happens all the time. This is what's so prevalent in our world, and sadly to say in our churches, that sex outside of marriage is okay. That's running rampant today. See, everybody wants to talk about homosexuality, which I agree, I'm against that, but I'm against sex outside of marriage. And that's something that the church has just turned a blind eye to. And here's the thing, it's not okay. But there's so many people who, when their daughter or their granddaughter or their son or their grandson has a baby out of wedlock, all of a sudden, sex outside of marriage is okay. Let me tell you something, if that's you, then you are being misled. It's not okay. It's not okay with God. Hey, here's something else. Sometimes I'm guilty of this one, not walking with God. Sometimes I tell myself, it's okay for me not to walk with God. It's okay for me not to read my Bible. It's okay for me not to pray today. Well, when I do that, I'm being misled. Hey, it's tax season, you know? I mean, and it's when people want to lie on their taxes. People want to justify that. People say, well, the government should be taking on money. Well, it may be so, but it's not okay to lie. If you think it's okay to lie on your taxes, then you're being misled. Hey, some of you may be misled in thinking that it's okay not to love your enemies. It's okay not to love your neighbor. If that's what you think today, then you're being misled. If you say this, you may say, it's okay not to forgive them. You're being misled. You may say, it's okay to be bitter. Then you're being misled. If you, today you say, if you have unholy anger, then you're being misled today by either your flesh, by the world, or by Satan. Today, you probably are guilty of being misled. That is the reality. Anytime, here it is in a nutshell, anytime you decide not to obey the Bible, you are being misled. That, my friend, today is the reality. Let me ask you, are you being misled? Hey, if so, I want to tell you this. There is a consequences. There are consequences. We'll see that in our next point. First of all, we saw the reality, but now let's look at the results. Let's look here at the result of being misled. That's verses 13 through 19. Let's read them. It says, but there be no resurrection of the dead. Then if Christ is not risen, and if Christ not be risen, then all preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Just stop right there and look at the first thing here, the first result. Letter A, this is what you can write down. And the result in context here, they said there was no resurrection of the dead. And because they did that, because they believed that, they turned the gospel into a deception. I'll say it again, they turned the gospel into a deception. Verse 14 says this, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. The word vain there means empty of truth and power. He's saying, Paul's saying here is that if there's no resurrection, then that means Christ didn't resurrect. And if Christ didn't resurrect, then there's no power in the gospel. Man, that's a pretty big implication. That's a bad result. And that's not true, but that's what that false teaching was teaching. That's what they were being misled to believe, that the gospel was a deception. Not only did they turn the gospel into a deception, but they also gave, letter B, they gave sin dominion. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look at verse 16 through 17 now. It says this. For if the dead raised not, then Christ raised not. And what he's doing here, he's saying you got to accept it all. He said you can't hold on to the resurrection of Christ and deny the resurrection of the saint. He said you're either in or out. And so what happens is that when you reject the resurrection of the dead, then you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here, that in verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Here it is. Here's the key. You are yet in your sins. And that phrase, get what Robert Picker really said. He said this, the phrase still in his sin means the person is not delivered from the sin's penalty or from sin's dominion. And he said that he is doomed both to continue to live in sin and to experience the punishment deserved. That was the result of being misled. These Corinthians, when they said, we don't believe in the resurrection of the saint, Paul said, you don't know what you're saying. And what you're saying is that sin still has dominion. And them being misguided concerning the resurrection of the saint resulted in the gospel being a deception, that's letter A. Sin having dominion, that's letter B. And then thirdly, letter C, is that the saints are doomed. Look at verse 18 and 19. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. That's talking about the ones that have already passed on. And in this life, only we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. I'm going to read verse 19 in the ESV. I like how it says it. This is what it says. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. What he's saying here is that if all we have our hope in the fact that Jesus lived, then we are the most miserable. We're the most pitied because here's the thing. We have no hope. Basically what one guy said there is that if Christ is limited to this life, meaning he didn't resurrect, then Christian people are all others to be pitied. They have renounced this world and the world to come, only discover in the end that there is no world to come. Robert Picker really said this. In that case, the Christian faith is an especially cruel delusion, promising what it cannot deliver. So basically, in other words, if Christ didn't resurrect, then we're the biggest fools ever. So what he's saying is that we've gave up all the pleasures of this world to gain eternity in heaven. But if Christ didn't resurrect, then guess what? We are the most pitied. We're the most one to feel sorry for. If there is no resurrection, then we're all doomed to hell. That was the result of the Corinthians being misled. Here's the thing. I want you to understand this. Here's the application for us. This morning, most of you that I know, you're not being misled about the resurrection of Christ. Okay? I believe that most of you who I know personally believe in that. But here's the problem. Like I said a minute ago, many times we are misled in other areas of our life. And here's the thing. It doesn't really matter what you're being misled about. There is a result. What happens many times, like I said earlier, we allow our flesh, we allow the world, we allow Satan to mislead us and deceive us into believing a lie. And when that happens, sin dominates our life. And when sin dominates our life, here's the result. Death. It probably reminds you of a verse James chapter 1 verse 14. And said, but every man, when he is tempted, that means for us in this context, when we're deceived, when we're misguided, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has deceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Anytime we are misled from the Word of God, anytime we are misled to disobey the Bible, and that's exactly what happened when we're misled. For example, when you say it's okay to lie, what you have done, you allowed your flesh to misguide you, to mislead you, and to say it then, I'm not going to obey the Bible. When you don't obey the Bible, then you sin. And when sin comes into your life, it brings forth death. And sin, my friends, kills everything it touches. It kills peace. It kills joy. It kills marriages. You want to destroy a marriage? Let sin enter into that marriage. It'll kill it. It kills trust. It kills respect. It kills influence. It actually kills lives. I mean, Samson's sin literally led to his death. It destroys childhood. The result of being misled is this: death. Look at the result of David's life when he was misled to commit adultery. Remember back in the first example I gave you? Death. When because of his misguidance, because he was misled by his flesh to believe that it was okay to commit adultery, it caused the life of Uriah. It caused the life of a baby. It killed David's influence and respect. It killed his peace at home. His home was never a place of peace again. It led to the death of his two sons. The result, let me tell you, the result of being misled. It doesn't matter the area. It could be in the area of marriage. It could be in the area of relationship. It could be in the area of business. It could be in the area of just whatever it is today that you become misled on. It brings forth death. So many times, we are misled just like Eve was misled. We believe that old lie that the Bible isn't correct. And many times, we find out the hard way what the result of being misled are. And that is death. We see the reality of being misled, meaning you can be misled today. Beware. Number two, we see the result of being misled. Death. Now, let's look at the recovery. Point number three, the recovery of being misled. What to do if you find yourself being misled? Say the day you wake up after this sermon, you wake up and you say, I've been misled. What do I do now? Here's what you do. Here's the recovery. Look at verse 20. It says this, but, now the word but is a corner word, so we're changing directions. And it said this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Okay, what Paul's doing here is he's focusing on the truth. See, this is how you recover from being misled. He focused on the truth, the Word of God. I went back and looked at my sermon in chapter 12, and this was my third point about being misled. I put this, run to the truth. The same application here, the same message. The recovery to being misled is this. Run to the truth. Paul, there's three things I want to point out. Paul, number one, letter A, I guess I should say. Paul states the truth. Look at verse, we've already read verse 20. But this is what he says here. Paul said, Christ has risen. Christ, and if you caught that one word, he said Christ was the first fruit. What that means, I'm not going to all of this, but the first fruit basically was this. It was the first fruit that you got from the harvest. Which meant this. There's going to be a lot more to come. When Christ resurrected from the dead, Paul's saying he's like the first fruit. He was a pattern. He was the first one to resurrect. But what's going to happen later is that all the saints are going to resurrect, just like Jesus did. So what Paul does here, he focuses on the truth, because that's what they're misled by. They're misunderstanding the resurrection of the saints. So Paul focuses on the truth. Letter B, Paul explains the truth. Look at verses 21 and 22. So he explains it. He said, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ also be made alive. So basically what he does, he explains it. Adam brought sin into the world, we're going to die because of that. But because Christ came and resurrected, we're all going to have life now. And what Paul is doing is one thing. He's focusing on the truth. So he states the truth, like letter A. He explains the truth in letter B. But then in letter C, he qualifies the truth. Look at verse 23. But every man, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Basically, he just qualifies the truth. He basically says here that Christ's resurrection secures that all of us will be resurrected. And then he said this, he said there'll be two resurrections, the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all believers. That word there in verse 23, it says here, I think it's the word, let me find it, I've lost my place now. But every man in his own order, the word order there is the idea of a military term. It means to take turns. And that's exactly what he's saying. He said, Jesus resurrected. He said, we're going to resurrect as well. So, again, what I want you to understand, what does Paul do? What is Paul doing? See, here's the point, everybody. The Corinthian people are being misled about the resurrection. So what he does in verses 20 through 23 is he focuses on the truth. Here's the thing. To avoid being misled or to overcome being misled, you need to focus on the truth. That's God's word. You need to heed what God's word tells you. You need to make God's word the apple of your eye. You need to take God's word, as David said, and hide it in your heart. You need to take it. You need to find your first love again. As John describes in Revelation, that you've left your first love. We need to find our first love. That is how we recover from being misled. By going back to the Word of God. That's how we prevent being misled. We go back to the Word of God. See, a lot of times in our lives, though, our flesh, the world, Satan will tell us all these lies. And we have to do what Paul says, renew our mind. We have to die daily. We have to go back to the Word of God. So in conclusion this morning, to avoid or to overcome being misled, there's three truths. Number one, know the reality. You can be misled. Proverbs says, take heed lest you fall. Hey, be humble. Second thing here is know the results. Death. Hey, it's a costly game to be misled. Peter tells us, what does he say? Be sober. And then number three, know how to recover. Return to the Word of God. That's what Paul's teaching us here in this text today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I think that we're able to at least still communicate and learn your word today. And ask you, Lord, to help everyone who's listening to give them the strength and the grace they need, Lord. And even in this time, Lord, convict us, Lord, because it's so easy. I know being at home, and I'm battling it, especially with walking with you like I need to. I've kept myself saying, oh, I'll do it a little bit. And then turn around, and it's nighttime, it's bedtime, and I've not walked with you. And what happened, I've got misled. I let my flesh tell me that it's not important. And Lord, the same thing is true of them. They may be battling something in their own life. It may be something else. But Lord, help us, Father, to guard against being misled. And when we find ourselves being misled, help us to return back to you. And Lord, I thank you for all you've done in Christ's name. Amen.